This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could join us. What does the Bible have to say about Roman Catholic teachings? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio associate for today's program is Mike Gendron, the author of Preparing Catholics for Eternity and head of the ministry Proclaiming the Gospel. He's also one of the co-founders of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Mike, welcome back for our second week together.
Thanks, Tom. It's good to be with you.
Mike, last week we talked a little bit about the conference, U.S. Catholic Bishops Conference that they were having in Dallas and how they were addressing the pedophile scandal among the priests, which is really causing great problems for the church. But in doing that, we never really got to what we're all about, and that is we want to go through, and we are going through, Paul's letter to the Galatians, which really has much, much to say about issues with regard to not just the gospel, but with regard to Roman Catholicism. Some have called the Roman Catholic Church really the Galatian heresy. Mike, what does that mean?
Well, the Galatian heresy is that you're not saved by grace, but you need the law. And so when we look at chapter 3, which is what we're in today, we see that Paul is out to prove that salvation is by grace alone and not by the works of the law. And he starts by giving a personal argument in verses 1 through 5, and then he goes on to a scriptural argument. And I think it's important that Paul does this, and I recognize the reason he did is because we can never base our salvation on our experience. It has to be checked with the Word of God. And so even though he's appealing to the Galatians who experienced their salvation, he then points to the scriptural argument for being saved by grace and not by works of the law.
Yeah. Mike, let me interject something here. Sometimes when you or when I'm talking to evangelicals, those who really want to see a closer walk, closer ties with the Roman Catholic Church, whether it be evangelicals and Catholics together, that ecumenical group, or others, they say, well, aren't you being a little too doctrinaire here? Aren't you saying now that salvation then is by understanding the letter of God's Word, and isn't this sort of an erudite thing based on doctrine, not just based on your faith and your love for Jesus? How do you respond to something like that?
Well, again, our experiences can be subjective, and the only way we can know that we're truly saved is to know that we have the Holy Spirit and a radically changed life. And the way we do that is through looking at the objective teaching of God's Word. And so doctrine is very important. There are a lot of professing Christians, both Catholics and Protestant, that think they've had the new birth experience, but yet they haven't believed the true gospel that's made up of doctrine. And so Peter tells us that we were born again through the imperishable seed, which is the Word of God. So we need to have the Word of God. We need to know the doctrines so that we can know the objective truth of God's Word.
Right. And doctrines sounds like a tough word for maybe some. It just means the teachings. For example, salvation is in God. This isn't something you made up, Mike. It's not something I made up. It's not something that any particular denomination has a control over or they developed, whether it be the Catholic Church or the Baptists or whoever it might be. This is God's way, and we have to come to him his way on his terms. And it's simply a matter of understanding what God says. If you want to be with me for all eternity, if you want to be reconciled to me, there is only one way, and that is my way, because, as he says in Isaiah, he alone is the Savior, and we can only come to him his way. This is what Galatians really is all about. These people, in the time of Paul, and Paul was their spiritual father, that is, he introduced the gospel to them, and they received what he had to say. They believed on it. And they were saved, right, Mike?
Amen.
And that's all you can do.
That's when they receive the Holy Spirit of God, which Paul refers to in this passage. And the Holy Spirit not only indwells them, but also empowers them to live a Christ-like life.
Right. Now, let me pick up with verse 3. Paul is chiding them. He's admonishing them. He's trying to get their attention. Verse 3 of chapter 3 in the book of Galatians. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? In other words, they had the freedom in Christ, which could only come about by their faith and putting their trust in Him. That's it. That was all that was required. That's the only condition. Yet, now somebody came along and said, well, wait a minute, you need something else. You need circumcision, or you need to fall back to some of the ceremonies that the law, the Jewish law, had presented.
Yeah, and the word foolish there, Tom, refers to being spiritually dull. And it's interesting that Paul talks about them believing in vain, because he uses that same argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he gives the gospel. He says that the gospel of Jesus Christ is his death and resurrection. And if you do not believe this, then you have believed in vain. And so here again, we see the gospel under attack. We see the Galatians wanting to add to it, very similar to what the Roman Catholic Church has added. In fact,
the Judaizers
only wanted to add, must be under the law, but the Catholic Church not only adds that, but they also add their sacraments and their good works and attending meritorious masses and meriting the graces necessary for salvation. So you can imagine if Paul wrote this type of letter to the Galatian church because of the Judaizers, what he might write to the Roman Catholic church because of the false teachers within the church.
Mike, just a little aside here. I think about those who were claimed to be evangelicals, Protestants and so on, and they said that they've converted to the Roman Catholic Church. Now, in professing to be evangelicals, they must have had some understanding of the gospel. They must have had an understanding to the degree that they recognized that the freedom that they had. And the thing that always stuns me is that, just as with the Galatians, why would you turn to the freedom that you had and then put yourself in bondage? And when I talk to those who are thinking about converting to the Catholic Church who already have, I ask them this question. Now look, there are, in the Code of Canon Law, there's something like 1,750 rules and regulations. Now, not everything affects your salvation among all of those laws, but many do. For example, if a Roman Catholic does not go along with the church rule of abstaining from meat on Fridays through Lent, does not fast on Ash Wednesday, for example, and then abstain from meat, that's a mortal sin. Now, some Catholics say, oh, no, that's all. We don't do that anymore. We don't have to abstain from meat. Yes, you do, according to the laws of the Catholic Church. Now, what's my point here? In Roman Catholicism, there are rules and regulations. This is a legalistic system that affects your eternal destiny. How many Catholics know the Holy Days of Obligation? Well, if you don't, that's a sin. If you don't go to Mass on a Holy Day of Obligation, that can be enough to condemn you to hell for all eternity. Now, talk about bondage. Talk about the weight of where you're going to spend your eternal life. I don't see how somebody can move from the freedom in Christ that they profess to have as an evangelical and now move into this legalistic system, which is, it's more abhorrent. It's a greater burden than anyone can handle, I think.
Well, Tom, that's what Paul's argument is here. He's saying, since we are saved through the Spirit and not the flesh, and through faith and not the law, then it's reasonable that we should continue that way. Paul is arguing, if you did not begin with the law, why bring it in anyway? He says, if you began with the Spirit, can you go on to maturity without the Spirit, depending on the flesh? The argument here is so clear. that if you began with the spirit, why would you go back under the law, put yourself under bondage? Going under the law cannot bring you to maturity. Going under the law, all that can do is condemn you.
That's what the law is all about. It was our taskmaster. It was something to point out sin in an individual's life. But it couldn't deliver from sin. All it could do was point to it. And this is the whole process of a legalistic system, whether it be Roman Catholic, whether it be Seventh-day Adventist, whatever it might be, Baptist. We can find Baptist churches that fall into legalism, Pentecostal churches, for example.
Tom, I think it's important here to note that Paul is writing to a believing church, people that have been born again of the Holy Spirit, and what he's doing is correcting their doctrine, not so that they won't lose their salvation, but so that the gospel will go forth in its purest form. You see, what happens if you don't expose error, then error begins permeating the church, and then the next generation comes along and they hear the error that is being proclaimed instead of the pure gospel truth. And whenever the pure gospel is not proclaimed, then it's no longer the gospel that has the power to save people.
Exactly.
So that's why Paul's driving a stake in the ground, not to save these Christians from falling into condemnation, but to keep the gospel pure so that when they proclaim it, it will be the original gospel.
Yeah, I agree, Mike. Now let me pick up with verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, we are only saved by grace through faith, and only through faith. That's how Abraham, what did he do? He looked forward to Christ's finished work on the cross. We look back to it. We're all saved by faith, right, Mike?
Well, that's right. And beginning in verse 6, Paul is going from the argument of a subjective experience to the objective evidence of God's word. And Tom, it's so important for all of us to realize that we never judge scriptures by our experience. We test our experience by the word of God. And so that's what Paul's doing now with his argument. He's talking about how righteousness is counted toward the repentant believer. It's imputed to their account. And so now they can stand before a holy God righteous, and that standing is forever. It's a permanent standing, and It's all because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. And picking up with verse 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, what does that mean, Mike? Well, how were we blessed through Abraham?
Well, through the proclamation of the gospel. And I think here we see that the gospel is the eternal gospel of the triune God. It was preached to Abraham. It was first announced in the Garden of Eden. And so we see the eternal gospel that must remain pure. And this gospel, as you have just read, will also go to the Gentiles. And they will be saved the same way as the Jews, by faith in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
The Jews look forward to the cross. We look back to the cross, but we're all saved by faith in Jesus.
Sure. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Again, sometimes I'm just amazed and stunned about how simple. You know, only God could present a gospel that covers everyone in any situation, any circumstance, from the child who's able to understand to somebody who's in their 90s and just ready to step into eternity. It's for those. And intellect, it transcends intellect. It transcends situations and circumstances. Only God could provide this, Mike, don't you think?
Oh, that's so true. Only God can provide it. And God provides what the law could not. We look at the law. All it does is condemn. The law cannot justify the sinner. It cannot give him righteousness. It cannot give him the gift of the Spirit. It can't guarantee spiritual inheritance. The law cannot give life. It cannot give liberty. But all of this comes from God through grace by believing in His Son.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Mike, this listener writes, as a former Roman Catholic, I can't fathom that evangelicals the stature of J.I. Packer, Charles Colson, Bill Bright, Timothy George, and many others who are involved in ecumenical dialogues with clergy of the Roman Catholic Church. Do they actually believe Rome will change its dogmatic beliefs? Now, Mike, we've been tracking these guys for a number of years. The organization, or the effort, let's call it that, of evangelicals and Catholics together, the Christian mission in the third millennium, that began in 1994. And I think Colson and Richard John Newhouse, a Catholic priest, I think they actually got started as early as 92. So it's been around for a long time. And I believe, it's my perspective, that they and these individuals who were mentioned, they do believe the Catholic Church is going to change.
Well, Tom, I would have to disagree with you. I don't think that they believe the Catholic Church will change. I believe that they don't think the differences between Roman Catholicism and evangelical Christianity are that different. And that's why they make statements like evangelicals and Catholics are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They don't believe the differences are that important to divide us.
Mm-hmm.
So, in my mind, I don't think they see that there's going to be any change in the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, I think historically we've seen that the Catholic Church is unwilling to change, but it's the evangelical camp that is willing to compromise.
Mm-hmm.
Have you considered that?
Well, I'll tell you why I have, again, you know, we're both speculating here. As I talk to many Roman Catholics, and I read a lot about what's going on in the Catholic Church, not just the pedophile problem, but their hope for the Church, they're looking to a new pope and a new time and a new situation. They can point to a lot of the problems that they're seeing today may have to do with changes that are really necessary with regard to their dogmas, with regard to their teaching, and so on. And I think they believe, certainly liberal Catholics, you read the National Catholic Reporter, they've been stumping for changes in the priesthood with regard to making women priests, with regard to celibacy, marriage for priests, along with lots of other things that they would object to from their liberal perspective. So they've been working toward that. And I think a new pope and a new time, especially with the promotion of intolerance versus tolerance and so on, I think they're going to make some changes, Mike, and they're going to use what you said, that you take the doctrines and the dogmas of the Church, and they're going to look at it in a little different way so that they can maybe still hang on to, well, we haven't really changed, but we've changed. For example, the conference that I attended at Wheaton, which was Catholics and Evangelicals in Conversation. They had seven Roman Catholic priests, well, actually two nuns and five priests. One of the priests was Francis Cardinal George, the Archbishop of Chicago, Richard John Newhouse, one of the founders of and beginners of ECT, along with evangelicals like Timothy George and many that we've mentioned here, J.I. Packer and so on. And you got the idea that, well, they said over and over again, the Council of Trent no longer applies. What they said, yes, it was infallible, but the application, we're applying it this way and that way. Therefore, we can be considered brothers and sisters in Christ for a separated brethren or for others out there. They could even go beyond, well, as they've done with Muslims. They said, hey, they believe in one God. We believe in one God. So that's the basis for our dialogues and for our moving closer together. So, Mike, again, without belaboring this, I think there are going to be some changes in the Church. Just as Vatican II was a stunning change over Vatican I. I think it's going to be massaged and massaged around till, as one of the Catholic priest presenters said, when I challenged them on trying to be biblical about this, they said, hey, come on, cut me some slack here, will you?
Well, there's no doubt that they have spoke out of both sides of their mouth for so long. They want to be all things to all people so that mm-hmm. they can gather all people under the power and influence of the papacy. And so you can read even the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and you can see on one page they exclude everyone except those who are Catholic from the kingdom of God. But on five paragraphs later, they include the Muslims in God's plan of salvation. So, you know, it's just apparent that they're trying to win all people, and they do it by creating what seems like extreme contradicting doctrines, but yet it depends on what they want to emphasize at the moment, doesn't it?
Yeah. Mike, what's your view, since we're speculating here, what do you see in the new papacy, the papacy to follow John Paul II?
Well, we've already seen John Paul II come out and announce that Jesus Christ is not necessary for salvation, so I would see that the next pope would even take that a step further, and ultimately I think the Catholic Church wants to rule the world and make the whole world Roman Catholic, and so I think there'll be more and more opportunities with this new pope to dilute the doctrine such that all people can agree with the Roman Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
I think the biggest obstacles, of course, will be the worship centering around the Eucharist, which is a non-negotiable, and of course the other non-negotiable would be that the papacy would remain the head of the whole Christian Church.
Sure. Apostolic succession, they're going to hang tough with that. The Petrine doctrine, that is, there has to be a vicar of Christ, which, who else? It's got to be the Pope. As well as, you mentioned the Eucharist. When I was at the conference, Cardinal George spoke about apostolic succession. But after his talk, somebody asked him about communion. And why, if communion really is what it sounds like, it's a communion, full communion, people coming together, and the Eucharist is certainly the Catholic approach to that, and they're accepting separated brethren, so-called, that is, non-Catholics who are baptized, and whether they be Protestants of whatever nature. And the issue was, why don't Catholics accept Protestants at the Lord's Supper, at that celebration?
Well, let me
tell you what the Archbishop said, and this I had not heard before. He said, it's a matter of authority. I said, wait a minute, I always thought it was a matter of believing that the host, the communion wafer, was the body and soul, you know, and divinity of Jesus Christ. But he said, yes to that, but he said, more importantly, anybody who comes to the communion is recognizing the authority of the bishops. The authority of the church. Now, had you heard that before, Mike?
Well, not until recently, but a thought just hit me as you were sharing that. If Jesus Christ is not necessary for salvation, according to John Paul II, why would our worship need to be centered around the Eucharist? If the Eucharist represents Jesus Christ, why would that be necessary as a means of worship? So, once again, we find out that their arguments are not very logical.
Mm-hmm. But it's always going to come back in favor of their view, their perspective, and they'll change just enough to draw everybody in. That's what I think.
And as long as they can wield the power and the authority of the church, and they will maintain that as long as we're on this earth.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0622. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.